I actually prepared this message about 4 weeks ago, so we'll see how much of it I remember. Let's stand together as we read the Word of God as we're in James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. And let's read it aloud together. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. You may be seated. No one likes to be judged. Whenever someone calls us out on some sin or some lack of effort or failing in our effort to follow Jesus Christ, whenever someone calls us out, I know, like you, I have a way of responding. And in my own heart, I may not say it in my mouth, but in my own heart, I might respond with the thought of, who died and made you God? What right do you have to judge me? I've even had some people who have said, didn't Jesus say, do not judge or you too will be judged? These words are used sort of like a trump card where we use them, we lay them down when we want to get away with something and we don't want to have anybody call us out on it. Even though it may be inconsistent with who we are in Christ and who God has called us to be as His disciples, we lay that down because, you know, it hurts to get judged. It hurts to have someone call us out and to say, maybe you ought to reconsider this behavior or this attitude or this action. None of us like that. But do Jesus and James teach us to stop making any kind of judgments, any kind of moral evaluations? Does He really teach us that we should not call one another out on those issues that are contrary to our life as followers of Christ? After all, Jesus said, right after He said, do not judge in Matthew 7, a little later on, He tells disciples to evaluate and to judge false teachers, to evaluate and ask the question, do their lives match up with their teachings? Does the fruit match up with their with who they say they are in Christ? That sounds like making some harsh judgments to me. Having to make some strong moral evaluations. Even James was not in any way shy or timid about calling these churches out on behavior that was contrary to the gospel, that was contrary to their identity in Jesus Christ. In fact, he is probably one of the most direct preachers about such things in the entire New Testament. He is very, very direct, and in no way is he timid. So what is James's point when he speaks about slandering and judging? Should we or shouldn't we call people out? The problem that James is addressing, and we'll tie this back a little bit with what I think Dan preached on last week, I haven't had a chance to listen to the message yet, was that you can do a good thing in a bad way. You can do something that's very helpful, that's intended by God to be very helpful, in a way that ends up being very terrorizing and very destructive to us as disciples, as followers of Christ, as a community of Christ. And that's exactly what was happening. They had taken a freedom that they had been given in Christ, and that is to grow together as a follower, as a community of Christ, and to make sure that you got your backs. You know, everyone's got their back. And when we start to follow or develop habits that are contrary to following Christ, to make sure that you have someone who cares enough about you to come and to call you on it and to encourage you. Maybe you ought to reconsider, or maybe you've got a blind spot here, because the way in which you're acting, the way in which you're living as a habit, as a lifestyle, is totally contrary, and it's going to hurt you, it's going to destroy you. But they had totally lost the part of compassion, the part of redemption, and they had become very proud and very arrogant people who went instead of with a heart of compassion and helpfulness, went with attitudes of pride and superiority, and said, "How dare you do that?" And they pretended that they didn't struggle with it themselves. And that's what James is addressing. We can do a good thing in a very bad way and have that has very destructive results. See, this passage, these two verses, are more about attitude than they are about words. Because of our pride and because of attitudes of superiority of I'm better than you are, or I wouldn't wrestle with that. Because of those attitudes, we can do a lot of damage, and that's what was happening. Three things James identifies that were happening in this community of faith. And that first was this. It was because of their pride and their superiority, they were belittling the family of God. When James says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him." And here he ties these two concepts together. "Anyone who speaks against his brother and judges him speaks against the law and judges it." To slander and judge one another, he ties them together. And when they're tied together like James does here, they communicate two ideas. And that is, you begin to speak to someone as if they are small, as if they are less than you. You speak to them from a morally, what you perceive to be your own morally superior position. You speak to them in a way that they begin to lose respect for themselves, that all they feel about themselves is shame and degradation. You speak to them in a way that makes them small. But not only that, but you speak to them in the presence of others in a way that others will see them as being small. You rob them of any social capital that they might have. You cause them to lose respect in the eyes of others so that others will see them for the scumbags that they are in your own mind. That's what was happening. When James ties those two ideas together of slandering one another and judging one another, he speaks to them about coming and speaking about one another when they're not present or even when they are present in a way that is belittling and condescending. I thought a lot about this as we drove across the country. And I just said, "God, check my own heart," because there were times when I realized that I would speak to my wife or think in my own mind, as before I spoke to her, of how could you think that? And I thought, how condescending, how belittling that can be. Oh, these are attitudes that creep in very, very easily and just a little bit at a time. When we speak to others and we think about others in belittling, condescending ways of where you elevate yourself and you are on a pedestal of superiority and you think, "I would never do that." And these are attitudes that we may not even have words for. But the attitudes are there nonetheless. And they're destructive. This instruction from James to these folks, these beloved brothers, is not new to them. They had heard this before. And we must always make sure that in our community and in our families and with our children that we humble ourselves and that we guard against these attitudes towards family members, towards community members, towards other drivers, towards whomever. You know, I don't know how many times I wanted to get mad at another driver as I was driving, and I thought, wait a minute, I've done that before. How dare I have a superior attitude towards them? But they creep in a little bit at a time. And I would encourage you to do as I must always do now, and that is to say, God, show me these attitudes before they work themselves out in words. Because it's destructive. I can terrorize, we can terrorize people before we even know it, by allowing these attitudes of pride and superiority to creep in, and it will destroy us. And we won't even know what went wrong. And we're just reaping the fruits. But we belittle the family of God. But not only that, but when we allow this to happen, we betray the heart of God. Anyone who speaks against his brother and judges him, or literally his brother, speaks against the law and judges it. In other words, you put yourself above the law of God, the law of love, the law that shows respect, the law that says view these folks as your brothers and sisters in Christ before whom we all kneel and are in need of God's grace and God's mercy. And we put ourselves on a pedestal and we say, you are not worthy of this love. You are not worthy of this respect. You are not worthy of being treated in a way that is redemptive. You are worthy in being treated in a way that it reduces you to less than who you are in Christ. We betray the heart of God. And when you judge the law, when we look at someone and we say, you're not worthy of that, I have every reason and every right to judge you in this harsh, in this morally superior way. I have every reason and every right to do that. We place ourselves above the very foundation of God's teaching and God's law. And we do something to someone else that He doesn't do. But when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment of it. In this passage, James uses the term brothers three times. Why would he be so redundant? Because he's trying to help us see something. He's emphasizing a truth that we're all family. And as family, as recipients of God's grace and mercy, how dare I take and treat someone in a way that is contrary to that? That I would deny someone else the same grace and mercy that God gave to me. James says that's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that I would treat John in a way that is condescending, that I would elevate myself in a way that is superior and call him in a way that belittles him. When I have received that grace and mercy from God, it's unthinkable that I would not give it to him. In James's mind, it's totally contrary to the gospel of Christ. He says we have the responsibility and the privilege as recipients of God's grace and mercy of being able to be channels of that redemptive grace and mercy to others. So if I have received God's grace and mercy rather than His judgment, then I give up my right that I may perceive that I have of judging others in an inappropriate, condescending, proud, arrogant way. I give that up. It would have been enough if James had stopped there, but he's really ratcheting things up. I don't know how many of you have ever listened to E.V. Hill. Remember, anyone ever hear him? E.V. Hill is a former black pastor from L.A. That guy could preach. He said, if you want out of here in less than 2 hours, after a 2-hour sermon, you need to go down to the church down the street. And even we listened to one of his messages going back. That's all Kim could take. But at this time, if James were E.V. Hill, he'd be getting out his hanky and he'd begin to wipe his forehead. And he's just getting wound up. And in verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. And the implication here is you're not him. You have no right to deny someone grace and mercy. You have no right to deny someone God's compassion. You are not God. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? When I speak into someone's life with attitudes of superiority and pride, I not only set myself above the law of God, I not only set myself above that, but I set myself above God Himself. And I usurp the place of God. I play God in the life of that person. And we forget that we're cut from the same cloth. And I have no right to do that. We have no right to do that. I forget that I have no fault. That I begin to think that I have no faults in others. No faults in myself. That's why it's a real trick for me. When I start to feel the tension or the anger rage within me about what someone else may be doing. And then I have to remember, wait a minute, I've done that before. That's humbling. Then I have ways of turning around. Why do you honk your horn at me? You've done it before too. When I make a mistake in driving. So the question remains, should we refrain from making any moral distinctions regarding what is wrong? Is everyone free to do what is right in their own eyes? Should we never call anyone out? On the contrary, we need people to have our backs. We need people to be willing to call us out on those habit patterns that creep into our own lives. I know I need it. I need people, we need people to make sure that we call us out on the sins that are destructive to ourselves and destructive to community and destructive to our families. We've got to have that, because without that, Scripture is very clear, we won't think we have a problem. We're blind to our own sin so oftentimes. James says in 5:21, he says, He who can draw another man or correct another man in his own sin, cause that man to repent, he's done a great thing. He saved his soul from death. See, we have a redemptive role in one another's life, and we must not shy away from that. But we must never, ever participate in that redemptive role with an attitude of pride and superiority, forgetting the fact and the reality that we are cut from the same cloth. It's important that we enter into relationships to be helpful and not hurtful. But how, when pride is so ingrained in us, how should we approach one another? When pride is so ingrained in us, is the risk worth the harm? Is the risk worth the harm? How do we do this in a way that is redemptive rather than destructive? Whenever someone approaches me or I approach someone, I must always remember the purpose. And that is, my conversation with this brother or this sister must be about redemption. And not personal revenge or venting my own frustration with him or her. It's about redemption. It's about coming on my knees before this person, with this person. It's about giving the benefit of the doubt. It's about longing to see God's shalom, His peace and His flourishing in our lives. If I come with an attitude that says, let me give you a piece of my mind, or let me tell you how much you hurt me, then we should not come. We're not ready. We're not ready. Because Jesus made it clear, God will judge me with the same harshness or with the same mercy that I show to others. In Matthew 7, verse 2, He says, for in the same way that you judge others, with the same attitude that you bring to someone else, with the same words that you bring to someone else, with the same harshness or lack of mercy that you bring to someone else, I'm going to turn that back on you, and I will treat you the same way. But how could Jesus do such a thing? Doesn't He realize? Doesn't He know that I didn't mean to? Or I didn't realize? Doesn't He know I need His grace and His mercy? And He says, yeah, I do. I know that. I'm very clear on that. Just make sure that we are very clear on that same fundamental reality whenever we speak with someone else. That just as we need God's mercy and grace, I become a channel of God's mercy and grace to that brother or that sister. Because if I don't, be very afraid. The same way that I treat others, it's the same way God will treat me. And that's scary. It's humbling. Because it reminds me of the fundamental reality that we're all cut from the same cloth. Oh, we may be different parts of that large tapestry, but we're all cut from the same cloth. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at the same time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. What he's saying is this. Don't just acknowledge the fact that we're cut from the same cloth, but mourn that. Mourn that. Before I speak to anyone, or before you speak to someone, we ought to spend time on our knees confronting our own sin, realizing that, man, I'm in need of mercy as well. And that just changes everything in terms of how you approach someone. No longer is it about revenge, or venting, or dealing with your own hurt. It's all about humility and redemption and being able to be on the same page. So before you speak, before I speak, we must see the enormity of my own sin, of our own sins, for what it is. And this softens our hearts and helps us admit our own faults, be humbled by our own faults, before I try to walk with someone else. Jesus said in Luke 6, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall into the same pit? He said, it's stupid to try to help someone else when you're not willing to admit the fact that you share the same issues, that you're cut from the same cloth. When I'm struggling with the same sin, I will be much more gracious with you. That's what James was trying to communicate. He's not saying don't ever call anyone out
don't ever deal or with the harsh realities or ignore the difficult issues. Just when you do it with humility and grace. The question remains, though, what do I do when someone comes to me with an attitude of superiority and they haven't done their homework, they haven't done their own life work? Because that will happen to all of us. What happens when someone does come with an arrogant attitude and says, let me tell you about your life? Do we fight back? Do we raise our fist and say, you have no right to judge my life, to speak into my life? No, we don't. That's not how we respond. Our heart's attitude should be, God, help me to show this person the grace that they need, and they just don't realize it. Secondly, God, help me. Help me to be able to receive and to weigh what they have to say. So that even though they may be trying to do a good thing in a bad way, God, I don't miss this as an opportunity to grow as a disciple of Christ and continue in a blind spot that is very destructive to me personally. That's humility. And that's what James is trying to communicate. You see, we all need each other. We need each other desperately. Desperately. And whether we do it right or wrong, you know, we will do it right and we will do it wrong. We can always grow. We are a family. And God never intended us to grow up alone, to grow up without the input of a brother or a sister in our lives. But we must remember and we must embrace that we have got to have and give, to give and to receive His grace and His mercy, because we are in desperate need of it. Amen? Amen? All right. James's people were struggling to catch this, because it's a problem not just with churches, it's a problem with humanity. As we come to celebrate communion this morning, we as a church, as an Elam family, have got to get this. If we're wrestling with it, because part of the issue that the Corinthian church was dealing with, which is where some of our greatest teaching on communion comes out of, on how we are to receive, is they weren't getting along with each other, and they were being proud and arrogant towards each other. And Paul goes on to say, you know what, because they were taking the communion in a way that was, while they were allowing pride and arrogant brokenness into their relationship, some of them are dying. They had sinned unto the point of death. So let me give us a chance. If there is conflict between you and your spouse or you and another brother or sister, it's hyper important that we take and we just confess that to the Lord. And that we lay that before the Lord and we not just say, Lord, help this person because they've hurt me a lot, but ask yourself the question, is there pride and is there arrogance in my own life towards this other brother or sister that I need to confess to you? Because, God, I need to receive your grace, but I also need to give your grace as well. So I want to give you the opportunity just to, let's have a few moments of confession. It would be appropriate. And then I'll close and we'll continue on. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we just realize and we remember and we humble ourselves with the reality that we are cut from the same cloth. And Lord, there is no right that we have to have attitudes of pride and superiority and arrogance towards others. But Lord, we bow our hearts and our knees before you. We thank you, Lord, that you came with incredible grace and mercy towards us. We had no right to receive what you gave. But But Lord, we want to celebrate the fact that You had the grace and the mercy, and You gave it to us in abundance. And so, Lord, we celebrate as Your children. Lord, we not only want to get along with each other, but Lord, we want to unite together in Jesus Christ in what we have received and actively show that to others. Eagerly give that to others. For Father, without it, we would not be sitting here today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you, before we receive communion this morning, I want to encourage you all to make sure that if there is conflict between you and a brother or a sister or a spouse, you make sure that you've confessed it. And if you've confessed it, make sure that you go to that person following the service and you work that repentance out with that person. To confess it to God but not work it out with the person is the height of hypocrisy. We have no right to expect God to cleanse us from that sin if we're not willing to go and to live out His teaching and the grace that He has given to us with others after we have confessed it. All right?